You're called to holy living, but how to grow in holiness? Come to Westminster Seminary, California's Transforming Grace Conference, January 17 and 18, 2014, to discover what the Bible says about growing in holiness and the Christian life. Join Mike Horton, W. Robert Godfrey, and others to learn how the same grace that saves you also transforms you. Go to wscal.edu/conference2014. wscal.edu/conference2014. Space is limited. Register today.
Contending earnestly for the faith. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Ministries, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
There was years ago a popular praise song, and the lyrics went something like this. I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more. Many of the listeners probably are familiar with that song from Hillsong. But I wonder today, do we have any concept? As I listen to the words of that song, any concept of the holiness of God? Every time biblical writers and every time we have these descriptions of people coming into contact with the Lord, they weren't reaching out their hands to touch his face. They weren't openly approaching the throne without a covering. It was a scary thing to be in the presence of a holy God. In fact, the two times in Scripture that we have people who came into the presence of God, they fell on their faces. They covered themselves in great fear, crying out and asking for curses to fall upon them. I think of Isaiah. Woe is me, because they realized for the first time how holy this God is. Holy, holy, holy. When John got a glimpse of the glory of God, when he was before the face of the risen Christ, he ducked and he fell and he covered as if he were a dead man. We need this recovered today in the Christian church. We need to understand what the angels were proclaiming in heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. That's what we're tackling today here on Abounding Grace. Well, as always, we're grateful you've taken time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio, and we do invite you to visit our website at agradio.org to explore that website, to download the podcasts, and to look at what is provided for you there, all of these resources that you would be able to grow in your faith and understand more of what the Bible teaches about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, today on Abounding Grace, we are going to go back to Isaiah chapter 6 and look at that glorious chapter and consider what Isaiah learned about the Lord and about himself. There has always been the problem throughout history of God's people forgetting him. And I'm not talking about forgetting him in the sense of rejecting his existence. None of Israel denied the existence of God. What was forgotten about God was his holiness. And the scene before us in Isaiah chapter 6 is setting all of this up. It's providing for us what we call a theophany, a visible manifestation of God, against the backdrop of what had happened in Israel. You'll notice if you were to open your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 1, that we read, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. That opening statement is a real indicator as to what had happened in Israel. The worship and religion of the people had totally apostatized. Judgment was impending on the house of Israel. Soon, they would be carried away in judgment by a foreign nation, the Assyrians. It really was an awful time in Israel's history. And the sad state of the people with regard to their spirituality, their understanding, their worship, their view of God, all of it had been corrupted. Chapter 6, we have a tragic kind of circumstance that has come upon Israel. there was a great attack now happening from the outside. The Assyrians were coming. The Assyrians were coming. But Isaiah 6 is providing us a whole different perspective about the greatest problem. It wasn't the attack from without. It wasn't the enemies of foreign tongues who were the greatest danger. It wasn't economic problems. The problem came, the greatest attack came from within Israel. Hosea cried out one of the worst statements I think that could be recorded about what had happened among God's people. Listen to this, dear listener. Think of today. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Jeremiah was no lighter when he went after Judah. Remember, this is Israel. These are the nation. This is the nation of God's people. When Jeremiah said, the prophets prophesy lies and the priests rule by their own authority, and my people love to have it so. What happened to God's people? This is so instructive for today, dear listener. They were filled in Israel with false prophets whose message was peace, peace. All of it was peace when there was no peace. Everything was, God loves you. God has a wonderful plan for your life. God will return you. God is going to give you prosperity. All of these messages that are so common that we hear today. And there was never a message. There was never anything serious. It was all just silliness. And there was never a message of repentance from sin. And so, lo and behold, because the core message on confronting sin was absent, the whole nation fell into idolatry. And Jeremiah in chapter 6 says they weren't ashamed about their abominations. They weren't ashamed at all. They didn't even know how to blush over them. Israel had been filled with lying signs and lying wonders, and all the people bought into it, hook, line, and sinker. My people, says the Lord, forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal, Jeremiah 23:27. In one of the strangest indictments, Jeremiah said this, my people are foolish. They've not known me. They are silly children. They have no understanding. The church of that day had just become full of mere silliness. Nobody was serious. No one took anything serious. Nobody said, wow, this is a holy God. Nobody reverenced God. And it downright got violent when God sent his messengers into these settings, Jeremiah right into the middle of the temple, to pronounce impending doom on them for not worshiping nor regarding the Lord as holy. And no one wanted to hear it. No one spoke up. All the people became incredibly tolerant. They got mad at the prophets for speaking up. Same thing today, dear listener. No one can say anything in our culture anymore. You can't criticize anything. Everything has to be merely positive. This is our culture. We would rather be quiet and let people continue in idolatry than doing the hard work of going after them. This was an awful time in Israel's history. Because when things get to this point, judgment is right around the corner. Now, the scene before us in Isaiah chapter 6 is fascinating. God is giving us an indication of how bad things were in Israel. We read that in the last year of Uzziah's life, Isaiah is given this vision of God. And what this is telling us is that awful judgment had fallen on the house of Israel. Why did Uzziah die? Well, 2 Chronicles chapter 26 tells us that Uzziah in his early years did right in the eyes of the Lord. But then what happened? When he was strong and his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. A mass confrontation with the priests happened in the temple. And this King Uzziah, he was angry with the priests. He went in the temple and he did something he shouldn't have done. And immediately leprosy broke out on his forehead. Uzziah walked right into the temple. Now think about worship today. Uzziah walked right into the temple, no fear of God, no regard for his holiness, no humility, no trembling to come before the presence of a holy God. And he did only what the priest could do, thereby corrupting the whole worship service. Immediately God struck him, and he goes into a kind of leprous coma and dies years later. This is the year of his death. This is the setting in Jerusalem. What we have here is the Lord commissioning his prophet to go and to speak to the house of Israel and to warn them. Anytime a true prophet was sent by the Lord, two things marked him as one sent by the Lord. First, he had to stand in the counsel of the Lord, and he was then strictly commanded in his preaching only to speak very carefully the word of the Lord, and not diminish a word, not alter a word. This was all in contrast to the false prophets who spoke dreams and visions of their own making to please the people with what they wanted to hear. And Isaiah is being sent by the Lord, but what we have here is a revelation, not only of what had been deeply lost in Israel, but also the needed realization by God's prophet and by the people that this God is holy. So here we are. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. How do you even begin to explain this? Against all of this disregard of God's people, all the silliness, the Lord appears to Isaiah in a visible theophany. And we read that he saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. He had never seen nor been introduced to the Lord in this kind of way. A throne was in heaven. And we read that the train of his robe filled the temple. The train of his robe, it poured out over the throne, and this was so glorious that the whole train filled up every part of the temple. Do you know what's being described, dear listener? This is God blazing in his glory, resplendent glory, awesome brightness of the one who blazes in fire and dwells in an inapproachable light. Sheer majesty, exalted glory, radiant beauty, something so beautiful that when your sin is finally removed and you are in glory, you'll never want to stop gazing upon the Son of God. It's instant satisfaction. You'll notice here, if you have your Bibles open or you go back and look at Isaiah 6, the Lord here is in lowercase, and in verse 3, it's in uppercase. The name here is Adonai. Who is this? Isaiah saw the pre-incarnate Jesus, the one who would be given the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he is Lord. In verse 2, around the throne are the seraphim. We read, above it stood seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face, and with two, he covered his feet, and with two, he flew. These are angelic beings that God had made. What is Isaiah seeing? He's seeing these beings that God made surrounding the throne, reflecting his glory. Why did the Spirit want Isaiah to notice this and to consider this? Two wings, these beings, these angels, covered their faces. With two of their wings, they covered their feet. This is really powerful. The angels aren't sinful, dear listener. They do the will of God. Do you know that they are not even able to gaze upon the face of the Lord in his glory? God had created them to be suitable for being around the throne. This is why they're so strange to us. They had wings given to them so that they would shield their own faces from the glory of God. Because even if the angels looked upon him, they too would be consumed. So they would take their massive wings from before the throne and cover their faces, and then they would cover their feet. Isaiah learned something about God that day. Uzziah the king had just stormed right into the temple of the Lord and profaned it, and that was indicative of what the people had come to believe about God. Oh, he's just a loving. He's our pal. He's a big granddaddy in the sky with a big wallet. No, 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 no. They had disregarded him and his holiness. No one was listening to what God warned about. By those who come near to me, I must be regarded as holy. Isaiah learned that day that even the angels have to cover as mere creatures. So Isaiah sees this, and all of a sudden the cherubim begin crying out to one another. They're crying out with their vocal abilities that God had created them with. Listen to this. Holy, holy, holy. This is amazing. Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. This is an amazing text, isn't it? When the Jews wanted to make for emphasis in their speech, they would repeat things. You know, and we do this at times. We emphasize with speech, or we'll say things. Jesus did this often, saying, of a truth, or verily, verily, or amen, amen. Whenever you have these kinds of emphases in the scripture, great importance is being stressed. In other words, listen up. Whatever is about to be said, so important. Now, as R.C. Sproul said years ago, we don't find in the Bible any of these attributes of God spoken like this. Love, love, love. The whole earth is filled with His love. You don't find that. Justice, justice, justice. Kindness, kindness, kindness. Nothing with this kind of repetition except holiness. Now that's something to consider. When all the angels could use their voices, what was the most important thing? What was the one thing they wanted to say about God to communicate to human beings? Holy, holy, holy. As one pastor said, this is a general term representing the conception of God's consummate perfection and total glory. It is His infinite moral perfection crowning His infinite intelligence and power. I love this. Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, glorious in holiness? God is separate from all that is sinful and profane. The angels cannot stop saying this to one another. Now, verse 4 tells us that as this is going on, the whole foundations and the doors of the temple begin to shake violently. The house is filled with smoke. What would you do, dear listener, if you're in worship and you saw this? You're not running up saying, I want to touch Him. I want to see His face. You're not doing that. Trust me. I promise you. You're doing what John did. You're ducking and you're falling as dead. Listen, we probably have never been confronted in our lives with this truth like we should be. And Isaiah hadn't. He had finally seen God for who He is. And the posts of the temple are shaking violently. I don't think anything would be wrong. I don't think it'd be wrong to say that there are many listeners today, many Bible teachers, who have yet to comprehend this about God. How do I know? Well, look how they approach Him. Look how they treat Him. Look how they talk. Look how they act. Isaiah had an awful moment that day. He came to the realization about himself and everyone else in fear and trembling. It overcame him, and he is now crying out because he sees God for who He is, and now he sees himself for who He is. You know, this is a fascinating moment because Isaiah fell and was trembling because he realized no one was understanding this about God. No one took this seriously about God. He's a blaze of glory. And stamped upon Isaiah's trembling heart was this awful feeling of beware of Him. The people have no idea who they're offending. And so at this definitive moment, what happened? Verse 5 should be one of the most meaningful verses in this whole section. I want you to listen to what happened here. So I said, Isaiah says, when I saw all of this and I heard all of this, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Wow. Verse 5, when he says, woe is me, means I am undone. Now that's a fascinating way to say it. The word for undone means to be destroyed. And so he is saying, I am coming apart in the presence of God. I'm disintegrating in his presence. And this is how it goes on. I mean, you know, this is the very thing that Jesus is described in Revelation 1 and in chapter 4. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. This is Revelation 1. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were like white wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's what you're going to do, dear listener. John did. This is fascinating because Isaiah says, woe is me. In other words, when you pronounced a woe upon yourself, you were pronouncing a judgment woe oracle upon yourself. I mean, these were woe oracles. Remember, Jesus said this constantly in Matthew chapter 23. Woe to the scribes and Pharisees. Woe is me. I'm breaking apart, says Isaiah, because I am a man of unclean lips. My life is foul. My mouth is perverse. I am a sinner, and there's nothing that I can do about it. And his glory, just his glory alone, is consuming me. You have to feel this moment. He's not saying all the things and all the casual things that we say about God today. How opposite is this of how pastors even offer salvation today? All they want to do is make people feel that God loves them unconditionally and that nothing's wrong. In fact, said R.C. Sproul, you know, he stressed this. He emphasized this. It's that old legalistic stuff that makes people get on their knees about their sin. It's oppressive, people think, to talk about sin. That's the lie that people have bought into. Al Mohler said this: most people today operate out of an understanding of God that is decidedly unbiblical and unorthodox. How did this happen? Unhindered by Scripture, many have progressively redefined God so that the deity was cut down to manageable size. A God that even liberals could love. God was stripped of his attributes and robbed of his holiness. Liberal theology stressed the love of God while denying his holiness and justice. And before long, all that was left was a weak, though good-natured deity, hobbling about, generally hoping that his human creatures would just get along somehow. The God of American popular culture is an indulgent heavenly spirit who is of little threat to our lifestyles and luxuries. The vast majority of Americans claim to believe in God, but most believe in an idol of their own imagination. This deity is always there to be called upon in times of trouble, but he would never intrude on our personal space, judge our sins, or hinder our happiness. This anemic view of God held by many church members is evident in doctrinal confusion, corrupted worship, compromised evangelism, and spiritual deadness. The absence of awe and wonder and exaltation in our worship indicates that we've rejected the most critical teaching of Scripture, the fear of the Lord. And I'm going to add, the holiness of God. Why do I raise all this today, dear listener? Because for Isaiah to first go out and preach the word, he had to see his own sin. He had to realize his own depravity. And then he had to realize that there's no escape unless there's a Savior. God would touch his lips and justify him by the grace of God. It's only when we're first confronted with God's holiness that we will then see that we need a Savior. Let this message get out today, dear listener. that this God is holy, holy, holy. Then we will bow and ask, how have you remedied this problem? And he will say, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Well, thanks for taking time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio today. As always, we're grateful you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. We direct you to the website at agradio.org. Many resources there for you. Again, agradio.org is the website. Thanks for taking time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you. We hope you enjoyed the program today on Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you would like to hear more of these teachings each and every Sunday, you can join us for worship 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Our address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. www.escondidourc.org is the website. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. Well, we'd like to take a moment and thank our listeners for being loyal supporters of Abounding Grace Radio. We really cannot continue this program without you. We are grateful for all of your prayers and financial support that you've given to us in the past. And as we're approaching the year's end here and planning for another year, we want to come to you and ask you if Abounding Grace Radio has been a blessing to you and you have enjoyed the messages. We really do need your prayerful and your financial support to keep these radio broadcasts coming to you. And so we invite you to support us. All of your donations will go to the cost of the program. You can support us in two ways. You can go to agradio.org, and there's even a setup there for PayPal. You can donate directly online through PayPal via our website at agradio.org, or you can write to us at Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington 98264. Again, that's P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington 98264. Thank you again every day for tuning into Abounding Grace. We hope that we are an encouragement to you. Our goal at Abounding Grace Radio is to make known the riches of the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that people would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. May this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.